Our scripture then is Psalm 73. Be looking at verses 1 through 28, so the whole psalm. Do you have, we have some Bibles, I think, on the back table, but they all might be used, and there might be a few left if you'd like to grab one. Please follow along, though, in your Bibles or your phone. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. A psalm of Asaph, it begins. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Thank you, God, for this beautiful song sung by men and women of ancient faith. Lord, we pray that this psalm will show us our sin, and more importantly, it will show us our need for Jesus. And then, Lord, show us Jesus in this song. Lord, have your way in us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We just finished our little mini-series in Proverbs, and now we're moving on to some Psalms for the rest of the summer. I think the Gospel of John is going to be on track beginning in the fall. So that's kind of the plan for preaching. Of course, I noticed many of you have traveled to be here this morning. Some of our folks are traveling or are away. You have no doubt gone through airport security a few times, I'm sure, in your life. I've gone through it both in a standing version and in the wheelchair version. It is not fun. You can thank a man named D.B. Cooper for that. If that name rings a bell, it's probably because you're a little older than I am. You may remember the news. But D.B. Cooper was someone who, he boarded a flight in 1971 in November in Seattle. The flight was heading to Portland. And once the flight was at cruising altitude, I'm sure he somehow got a hold of the flight attendant. Maybe he hit one of those little buttons that, you know, you see up above, right above you. And he handed the flight attendant a note indicating that he would like the flight to land in Seattle, and he'd like to have $200,000, several parachutes, and the jet to be refueled so he could go to Mexico City. And then he showed the flight attendant in his briefcase what looked like to be a bomb. Yes, he hijacked a plane. The airplane returned to Seattle. Cooper's demands were met, and he released all the passengers. He kept just some of the crew for his service to serve the flight to Mexico. But somewhere over in Southwest Washington, Cooper decided he'd had enough. He grabbed his money, opened the back door of the plane, and parachuted away. he was never heard from again. They never found the money. They never found him. And there's all kinds of various conspiracy theories. I'm sure many of you might be aware of them, that he was this person, he was that person. But we've never heard from him again. We don't know if that was his real name. And so because of Cooper, it is that we have our bags checked. It's because of Cooper and people like him that passengers are screened. Sometimes we think people get away with stuff. Many think that Cooper died in that parachute fall and was never able to use his money. I'm not sure. But sometimes we feel envious of the wicked, do we not? That we're envious of the ungodly? Doesn't it seem like so many folks get away with murder? We usually mean that metaphorically, but it could mean in real life, like O.J. Simpson, I would say. But you always seem to know somebody, particularly at work or school, someone that always seems to be charmed that they can do no wrong. Even when they do wrong, it somehow turns out to be right. And that kind of envy is what Psalm 73 addresses. It's a song by Asaph, and it begins the book 3 of the Psalter. The Psalter has 5 books to it. And it's a journey through doubt and envy. And at the end of the psalm, his faith is stronger. His sense of God's presence is clearer. I think we could all use some of that. I know I could. That perhaps that's what you need this morning. So let's join Asaph on his journey. So look at this psalm together. The outline is based on someone named Ray Orland. Ray is a pastor, a former PCA pastor, and has a PhD. He describes this outline as chiastic in structure. That word chiastic is new to you. It's a way of looking at scripture and other parts of literature. It's really a literary device that the author is using to help us to learn more about what his point is. So this has a 7-point outline. So I'm feeling really strong today. I think we'll get out here in time for lunch. But each point goes. For example, the first point is I was envious of the arrogant. The problem. Okay, verses 1 through 3. We call it A. There's going to be A, B, and C, and D. D is going to be the main point of the psalm, and then there's C prime, B prime, A prime. So the A's, the B's, and the C's all interact with each other. I'll walk you through it in just a minute. First, let's just listen to the problem. The problem that is stated here is I was envious of the arrogant. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Truly God is good to Israel, Asaph says, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So verse 1 kind of sounds like something he says he should believe, but then in verses 2 and 3, it sounds like that his heart isn't there. Right? Sometimes we confess with our mouths things that are true, but our hearts are kind of dragging behind. And he talks about envy. He was envious of the arrogant. Sometimes envy and jealousy can be confused. Envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy sometimes can be a good thing, right? If someone is jealous for their spouse, it means that they want to protect their marriage, for example. God is oftentimes said to be jealous for his people, right? He wants us to be follow him with as pure hearts as possible. But envy is different. Envy is criticism of God. It is always sin. Basically, criticizing God and asking him, why haven't you given me what you've given to others? Why have you given to someone else these great things? Why just simply have these things over here? That's envy. And that's really what he's dealing with here in verses 1 through 3. So that's the problem. I was envious of the arrogant. Then the second point, or if you're keeping track, B, in your chiastic structure, they have it so good. They have it so good. Notice I'm not going to read every verse here, but notice that it says their bodies are fat and sleek. I don't think many of us would consider being fat a very good thing, but in terms of this, it means they're well fed. I think it's mentioned at least twice in these verses 4 through 12. Notice it says, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And then there's actually a number of verses that actually speak against what we just learned in Proverbs. Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They get away with murder. Right? Their tongue struts through the earth. Boy, I can think of all kinds of people. People I know, people I don't. That would apply. And then it says in verse 12, kind of a summary. Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. They have it so good, Asaph says. But notice this is dependent on what Asaph saw. It's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. It's similar, I think. Asaph must have been on Facebook, right? Or Instagram. Or name your social media channel of choice, where everyone's doing great. No one struggles. And if you struggle, you don't share it anyway, because no one wants to hear it, right? And so people are always talking about how great their lives are, how wonderful things are. But even if that's true, even if the wicked seem to have everything going their way, they have an eternal torment to endure when life ends. There is a bill that comes due, even if the wicked have it so good, which I would debate that. And Asaph knows better. So, and the third point, or if you'll letter C in your chiastic structure, is poor me. Poor me, verse 13 through 15. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph is complaining that his godliness has been in vain. Why am I doing all these godly things, he says, when I don't get the benefits? And that leads me to this question. Who or what is our godliness for? Is my relationship with God transactional or relational? In other words, am I trying to earn God's favor by being godly? Or am I, out of love and respect for God, do I try and live a life that's worthy of him? I think many of us, I think, live this kind of way that Asaph is indicating. That our faith with God is transactional somehow. That somehow if we lived godly enough lives, if we lived good enough lives, then somehow God will owe us something. Dear friends, God is no one's debtor. He never owes us anything. Instead, we live lives out of faith, do we not? Our godliness is a response to what God has already done for us. So just remember, I think all of us have that kind of small part of us that we tend to feed from time to time. That somehow God is some sort of transactional being, that he's some sort of vending machine. Or heavenly Santa Claus, if you will. And we always find ourselves on the nice list and wonder perhaps why we always get a lump of coal in our stocking. That's poor me in verse 13 through 15. And then verse 16 through 17 is number four, or it's letter D, D for Dan, but also D meaning this is it, this is the point of the psalm. Then I discern their end. Let me read that, verse 16, 17. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. The answer is worship. The antidote to envy is worship. He went to a worship service. He entered the sanctuary of God. He went to the temple. And Asaph has his perspective changed. He doesn't just now know what he sees. Now he learns what God sees. And so there's this interaction with God in verse 16 through 17. There's prayer and his word and song. That's what private and public worship do for us. They reorient us to how God sees things. I was thinking about this morning. Christian worship services ought to be places of truth, places where things are revealed. What's real about me? What's real about us as our community? What is real about God? So perhaps a good thing for us to learn to do over lunch on Sundays or on Mondays or so on and so forth, what you should be able to ask yourself, what did I learn about God today in church? What did I learn about God today? What did I learn about myself? What have I learned about our community? I don't think perhaps that all three of those are always answered, but I think especially the first two are. Then I discerned their end, it says verse 17. That's God's perspective. Remember, we talked about this in Proverbs quite a bit, that wisdom and truth are based upon knowing what happens at the end of the story. We know what happens at the end of the story. Sometimes we're in the middle of the story, we can't see forest for the trees. That's when we got to be able to cheat and look at the end of the journey, so to speak. Then I discern their end, verses 16 through 17. Here comes point five, and this is exciting. This is C prime. This is for those of you who are the nerds who are keeping up. This is C prime. Instead of poor me in number three, we have stupid me in verses 18 through 22. Again, thank you, Ray Ortland. Truly, you have set them in slippery places. You have made them fall to ruin. Notice in verse 2, he said his steps had nearly slipped. And now in verse 18, it is their steps that are slippery. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. How many of you have vivid dreams? See, the weird thing about me is I have incredibly vivid dreams that I don't remember. In other words, I wake up and I think within 5 minutes I've completely forgotten everything that I just dreamt about. My wife, however, will tell you she remembers almost all of her dreams. And so it's really interesting. But I can certainly relate to this idea of you despise them as phantoms. They're not real. They're not lasting. He goes on to say, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you or toward you. So this is really a good description, the stupid me part, of what the godless really are like. It's a good reminder that we are like this too, apart from God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we are just like these men and women. We are like beasts before God. And then number six, I have it so good, right? This is B prime. Remember, B was, they have it so good. Now I have it so good, verse 23 through 26. Nevertheless, Asaph says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will see me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice God holds his hand in verses 20, 23, guides him with counsel in verse 24, receives him to glory in verse 24. What Asaph has is not riches, but he has the very presence of God, intimate presence of God. That continues even as life draws to a close. Even when, in verse 26, when flesh and heart are failing, God is the strength of Asaph's heart and his portion forever. But see, to hold on to God's hand, you have to let go of other things. You have to let go of other things. You can't hold on to all these things that you think are going to benefit you, and also hold God's hand as well. We have to learn to repent of our sins, trust in our Savior. There's no space for envy. We have to let go of those things. And then we started with the problem. Do you remember the problem was? Envy. Well, now the privilege is the very last thing. This is A prime or number seven. The privilege is good to be near God. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Beautiful parallelism there. Those who are far from you shall perish. For me, it is good to be near God. That parallels with you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then the journey's complete. He's finished the journey. He's back now to where we started in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Just a few thoughts this morning as we conclude. One of the fun things you can do in these verses is follow the pronouns. Follow the dominant pronouns. So if you look at verses 1 through 12, the very dominant pronoun is they. Asaph is complaining. They have it so good. They have this. They have that. They have this. They have that. Then verse 13 through 17, it changes to I. At least he's now looking at himself, but he's complaining about himself. And then it's at the end of that, verse 16 through 17, that things change. And then verses 18 through 22, we go from I to you. He's no longer looking or thinking about himself. He's now talking to God about God. And this is good. That's a good place to be. He's now talking about how great God is. And then verses 23 through 28, it gets even better. Because now he's talking about you and I. He's talking about himself and God together, you and I, verse 23 through 28. You see, the you and I part shows that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We talked about this truth earlier in the service. The Galatians 2:20 talks about that. I am living by faith in Christ. It's I who live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's, I think, what Asaph is talking about in these last few verses. It's not just you, that is you and I, God says. You are living a life of faith. You are living it with Jesus walking beside you through his Holy Spirit. May that be the thing that is the antidote to us when we think about it, when we are envious of what, when we're ready to criticize God for what he has not given us. Instead, may we be worthy, may we find God worthy of our praise. Praise is the antidote for envy. Thanksgiving is the antidote for envy. Truly, God is good to you, to those who are pure in heart. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It does mean we have an orientation toward God. For those of you who are in our Proverbs series, this is the idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is what makes God truly good to us. So when you're out there in the world this week, and no doubt envy, because envy's going to come. That colleague is going to get away with murder again. Or that girl that lives down the street is going to get away with something again. Let him get away with it. You have something far better. You have Jesus Christ. And he comes to live and die in your place. Only in him can you have the antidote for envy. Only in him can you have thanksgiving. Even we don't have everything together. Maybe especially we don't have everything together. You have Christ. May that gospel be the thing that we preach to ourselves and tell of our children and live in our lives this week. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you that you don't send us away when we are brutish, when we act like animals, when we are ignorant of your presence. Thank you that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that you claimed us, Lord, as your own, through no indication of anything we've done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've given us life in Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to be envious of the arrogant. For Lord, we know one day at some point their time will come and that you are on the throne and that you save us by your grace and you will judge the nations with equity. Lord, may we find ourselves in your favor. May we find ourselves in your grace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.